And we know that he was a tither. And we haven't started to, well, we're looking at examples there of ones that were tithers. And then as we get into the New Testament, and we look at, or even we get into the Mosaic Law, that of giving, I hope that we as Christians understand that it's a greater principle than just a tithe. But this is where it all started. This is where the examples were started. So Jacob was a tither. As Jacob left his home on his way to his uncle Laban's, he spent the night in a place called Bethel, that he named Bethel. Does anyone know what the word Bethel means? Jayla. That's Bethesda. Close, close. House of God. Very good. All right, very good. So we know that the word Beth means house, and so you got to, whatever the suffix is there, or the root we look at there. But anyway, so Bethel is the house of God. It'll be known as that from this time forward because of what happens here that night. He dreamed of a ladder. This is where we have Jacob's ladder, which stretched from earth to heaven. And then in the morning, he made a covenant with God after this whole thing took place. This is what we want to look at. Now, I want to share one thing. This is totally off my notes, totally off the record. But this is why it helps for us to always have context in knowing where something is happening and what's taking place. For example, as we kind of alluded to already, what dispensation are we in here? The patriarchal dispensation, right? Because we said we hadn't got to the Mosaic Law yet, all right? So as we look at this, it helps to know where we're at. So I've heard a preacher before say, as he was preaching on this text, don't ask me the name, I'm not going to say it. But the reason that Jacob had a restless night was because he was used to worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. Right? I'm just saying, we're not there yet. Okay? The wrong dispensation, several, you know, 1,000 years there at least we've got going here. Difference on time span. And so when somebody says that and they're letting you know, sometimes I'm not claiming to be perfect. You've all caught me in where I'll say Paul when I mean Peter or different things and I make references, but that's a pretty big gap on where we should be and what the thought was of Jacob's restlessness was because he was used to worshiping in Jerusalem. No. Okay? So anyway, he was in Bethel, what became known as the house of God, and he gets up in the morning, and this is one of those things that we say, and I think we need to maybe consider this passage of Scripture and maybe learn something from it, because if it happened in our life, we'd say, now, no, don't do that. But let's take a look at what happens in Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me. And will keep me on this journey, then I will take and will give, and excuse me, then I, let me just start over, man. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and I will give and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, Bethel, house of God. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Do we see what just happened in these three verses? Unless maybe I'm reading it wrong. Did Jacob just make a deal with God? That if you take care of me, if you do, and so what do we say on that? Right? Isaiah comes to Derek and says, you know, if you'll get me this go-kart, you know, I will be the perfect son and do all the dishes and take out the garbage. And you'll say, no, there's no negotiating on this. You're going to still take out the garbage and do the dishes, whether I buy you the go-kart or not. But Jacob says, if you take care, if you give me, if you bless me, if you make it so my clothes are good and I gain lots of wealth, then I will give you a tithe of it. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? If you do that, I will let you be my God. And we do laugh at that. Why do we laugh at that? Has any of us made that deal? I think we have. We just don't want to admit it. Right? And so we would say, well, my goodness, where's the faith? I think there's a lot of faith in there. Because remember, we've used the illustration before that Jerry Weller used on tithing. On tithing is like buying $10 bills for a dollar a piece from God. Right? Do we understand that? And he's not, Jacob's not saying anything, hey, you bless me, I'll give you a tithe of everything I get. Boy, I mean, go read what happened with Jacob and Laban as they cross under that rod. Speckled ones? Hey, all of a sudden the herd started having speckled ones. I'll take all the speckled ones. I'll take all the striped ones. Of course, Rick's got a whole sermon he did on that before on how you can manipulate the herd. And that's exactly what Jacob did. Remember, he peeled out the things and made the stripes. And they started seeing stripes. They started wearing stripes. They make the checkered pattern, and all of a sudden they start having spots. Joseph was dictating what they were going to be like. And again, he said, I'll give a tenth of it all to you, God. Right? And so maybe, I mean, maybe it's, maybe we're not doing it right, church. I've never done it. Maybe you have. Praise God for you if you did, and let me know how it worked. But maybe we say, you know, God, if you made me a millionaire, I would tithe on that. Right? Right? I mean, isn't that what Jacob's doing? Yes or no? I mean, am I wrong? Do I need to get off the stage? Right? Is that what he's doing? Yeah. I mean, what I'm saying is, maybe we're not millionaires because we haven't asked to be. I'm not saying you have to win the lottery. I'm saying maybe God's going to give you some ingenious idea that you're going to make millions off of. You know, you can be rich, you can be wealthy, and it not be dishonest. Seemingly, God was not offended at Jacob's proposition, but rather seemed to bless him if you continue to read the life of Jacob. Blessed him both materially and spiritually throughout his life. Found this little quote. And as we talk about giving and tithing, and I think it fits in there quite nicely. Someone said that God judges what we give by what we keep. God judges what we give by what we keep. For example, the little woman that gave the two mites. Right? How many people here have ever given two pennies as a, right? Oh no, we've done way better than that. But the difference was in what she, God judges what we keep by what we give. Right? Or gives or judges by what we give, by what we keep. What did she keep? Nothing. By reading Scripture, all I can do is assume, you know what we try to always be careful about with that. But God continued to bless Jacob. So apparently he wasn't upset with him. And so these are some examples of giving by individuals during the patriarchal age, as we said. And as we move into the Mosaic period, we'll find that God's requirements for giving are much more detailed and demanding. It started off that God apparently said something to Cain and Abel. We know that because by faith is how we move forward with Cain and Abel. But now as we get into the Mosaic law, he starts getting a little more specific on how he wants for us to give. And so we're going to look at giving under the Mosaic law. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he made the tithe the primary principle of giving for the children of Israel. So I found this another quote that as we discuss whether or not you should or shouldn't tithe, which we'll get looking at this. Consider this. Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Right? Did you hear that? Give according to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. He not only commanded one tithe, but we're going to take a look in Scripture where he at least commanded two tithes, and then at least, maybe, depending on, and many scholars will debate on whether there was a third tithe every year or a special tithe every 3 years, and based on the wording. So anyway, let's look at the first tithe commanded. In Leviticus 27, Moses gave the law of tithing. All right, so don't check out on me yet. You didn't check out on me, hopefully, during the patriarchal age. Don't check out on me during the Mosaic age, all right? And so what we're looking for is when we get to the Christian age, right, how things change or not. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 33. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. So who gets the tithe? The Lord's, okay. It is holy to the Lord. Who's it holy to? All right. What does it mean if I tithe or not? Here it says it's holy to the Lord. Okay. If, therefore, a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. This is a whole different concept here of, you know, what do you mean redeem a tithe? Well, maybe you're going to use that money for something else right now, which is okay. So, okay, go ahead, use that money that you were going to give to God, but then when you pay it back, instead of it being 10% of that now, it's a fifth. Well, is that a fifth of the tithe or is that a fifth of the whole? Yeah, add to it a fifth. So is that 30%? So when you're thinking about, should I pay my electric bill or should I tithe? Right? I'm not saying we welch on our bills that we have, but what do we... This, just using this as an example of how important this is to God. Does it mean something to him? For every tenth part of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned with whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it, or if he does exchange it, when both it and its substitute shall become holy, it shall not be redeemed. In other words... So you take your herd, okay? you load up all your sheep and you're taking them to the town and you're going to show them to the priest. The priest is standing there and he lays out the rod and he starts running the sheep by him. Right? So you're standing there watching the cattle gate. One, two, three. Oh, here's that scrawny one. And so you stick your foot in front of the nice fat one and you let the scrawny one go through so it's number 10. Right? Because we'll let that one go to God. If that happens, then the one before it and the one after it goes as well. So what do you think it talked about? Remember when it said Malachi, when you're cheating and you bring into the warehouse or bring the whole tithe into the warehouse? That's what it's talking about. So what are we doing here? So what it says is let it fall where it does, where it may. We note these instructions regarding the tithe. They are to give a tenth of all the increase of the land each year. This consisted of the grain in which they grew on the land, the fruit from the trees or the vines. It also included a tithe of the herd of the flock. This was considered to be holy unto Jehovah. And we just read a few verses out of Leviticus 27. If you want to get the whole idea of how it is, read Leviticus 27, 3 through 32. They seemingly had a specific time when they did this tithing. When it came time to the tithe, the sheep and the cattle, they would drive them under a rod. A counter would take every tenth sheep or goat or cow and turn it aside, and they were not to substitute in the front or the behind the tenth one. If they did, then they had to give both the tenth one and the one in which they tried to substitute. God took his chances on every tenth animal, and he expected for us or for the people to do the same. And I found that interesting in that context, that God took his chances on every tenth animal. God didn't complain if one walked through that had a limp, had four ears, right? Whatever it may be. And so he expected you to do the same. Here's the way it goes. What I like about that statement, and for us to consider in just our regular everyday Christian life, is how much our life would change if God treated us the way we treat him. Did anybody just catch one in the heart? So this first tithe that was taken was to support the Levites. Okay? Remember, as they crossed into the promised land, remember what the Levites gained as their inheritance? What was their inheritance? Do we remember? The Lord was their inheritance. And then they were to be taken care of by each one of the other 11 tribes. Actually, because Manasseh split, there would still be 12 body of tribes. So God's instructions to Moses were this, in Numbers 18:21. The sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. So this is what they did in the tabernacle. They did taking care of all the preparation for the holy days. They took care of moving the tabernacle, doing all those things. One thing I want for us to consider now is, so it's a tithe. It's fair for everybody, right? How much did Manasseh give? A tithe. 10%. How much did Asher give? A tithe, 10%, right? How much did Judah give? A tithe, 10%. Now, I'm not the smartest mathematician in the world, okay? But what's 10%, right? Then 10%, 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 then 10%. Did we anybody follow that as I went along? How much? 120%. Thank you very much. Way to go. We got some here in the front row. And so, wait a second. The Levites, on average, made more than everybody else did. Why? Coop? They didn't have any land. No, they got 120%. That's why. Right? How much did Manasseh get that they made in their group? They got 100%. And then they tithed of it, 10%, so 90%. They got 90%. Judah, how much did they get? There we go. Thank you. All right. Benjamin, how much did they get? Yeah, there we go, 90%. Are we getting the idea here? All of a sudden, when we look at this, the Levites, the ones that were doing the work of the Lord, were making 30% more than the rest of the group. Now, I know, and this is what I don't want you to stop and think, Dave's pushing for a raise. Okay? But be honest. And I'm not talking about Harlan. I'm talking about every church across the country and around the world, that if they would take together, every one of you bring in your tax forms in January or February, and we lay them all together, and then we divide it out and find out what 90% of you are all making, and then pay the preacher 120% of that, I guarantee you, we wouldn't be becking and calling and begging for preachers to fill the pulpit. I didn't get one amen. I knew it. Is there wrong? What's the biblical principle? And if you want to sit down and go over it with your math book, that only tells me that you got a problem with it. Right? What I'm saying is, we would find out real quick if it's money keeping men out of the pulpit. I think many times it is, but I think there's also the case putting people in there that shouldn't be in there. Oh, you guys are going to really flip out when we get to the third tithe then. Just saying. All right. So when the tribe of Levi received the tithe from the other 11 tribes, and yes, I counted Manasseh as two different tribes. They were on each side of the... So I wasn't just trying to throw an extra 10% in there. Okay? They in turn were to give a tithe of what they had received to Aaron for the support of his family and the priest. They had not received a land inheritance either. Coop mentioned that. And so Jehovah spoke to Moses in Numbers 18, 26, and 28. Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And so you shall also present an offering to the Lord from your tithes, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's offering to Aaron the priest. I will say something else, and this is I'm thankful for CFR, okay? They're the ones who we currently have our loan through for the building. They've really made things, they really work with us. They do what they can. They break the interest rate for us. They do other things. And so I'm thankful for that and organizations like that, especially church-based ones. So don't get me wrong on anything. But in case some of you are starting to think, yeah, but see, they still had all the maintenance they had to take care of. No. When they came out of Egypt, remember how much stuff they acquired to build the tabernacle? How much? Everything and more, because they had to tell the people to stop what? To stop giving. So everything that was collected from the tithes here was not to pay off the tabernacle. It was for those that were working, the working Levites of the group. So I just want to clarify that in case we try to say, well, we've got, what I'm saying is we as the church, we need to work at getting this building paid off. Again, no amens. Hey, I heard Rick out there. Amen. And what I'm saying is then turn us loose on what we can do with missions. Right? And so what I want you to understand is I'm not saying this stuff because I'm trying to pump myself up. That's not the case. What I'm trying to do is make you as a congregation understand and be responsible for your money and the money that we give to the Lord. All right, there, I got some amens there. Woo, finally. I thought the amen button was broke. All right. Did we read 18, 26, and 28, or did we just start it? See, you guys don't even know. Did we read it? I don't know. Did we read it? Coop's saying we did. All right. So thus we see God's care for his own. Through the division of the land of Canaan, he had provided for the 11 tribes. He provided for the tribe of Levi and the priest as they ministered in the tabernacle. That's what the first tithe went for, was to take care of that. Here's the second tithe then. After the first tithe had been taken, Deuteronomy indicates that a second tithe was to be given out of 9/10 remaining. So this second tithe was to be used for a sacred meal to be eaten as an act of worship wherever God instructed. Later on, the place was Jerusalem because that is where the tabernacle and later the temple stood. This tithe apparently was used to finance the various feasts and meals which Jehovah required of his people. The one who offered was supposed to share this meal with the Levites since they had no inheritance. So here's what then happened for the meals. The tabernacle, when they had at least the three feasts, because we know that there were several other feasts that they celebrated too, but at least Passover, Tabernacle, and Pentecost. Now those may have changed names a little bit through the years, but as we get to the New Testament, that's what they are called. All right, the Passover, the Tabernacle, and because we also have, you have the Feast of Lights, you have all sorts of different things, that other different ones. But so then what they did is after they gave to that, then God said, now we're going to have carry-in dinners. We're going to have extra meals. And guess what? Here's how we're going to pay for those. You've got your 9 out of every 10 sheep. So you went from having 100 sheep down to 90. Now we have the priest come out with the rod again, and they start counting. And again, so now from the remaining 90, a tithe comes out of that. Okay? Start doing some math. Okay? Deuteronomy 14:22-27. You shall surely tithe with all the produce from that you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where chooses to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Also, I will say this, and I'm not doing this to try to find a loophole in God's planning, but notice what this it says here. It's from this year, your firstborns, your firstborn. Okay? And then you also see this verse many times over again, that you will give of your increase. God's not trying to double dip on your tithing or your taxing. That's what you may think if you're seeing, okay, now we got to give a tithe here and then we got to give a tithe. Boy, God's just going to end up taking it all. No, pay attention to what he's saying. Again, and then you'll look at things a little differently. It's not exactly what you think is happening, that everything's just going to... But if he took it all, what would it matter? Just saying. Okay? Where was I at? Verse 24. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. All right, so here's one of those things you got to be real careful. Because you decide in your head it's too far to travel. And then your neighbor that lives 100 miles farther away than you do passes by your house on the way there and wants some water because he's feeding his camels to get to Jerusalem. Then, as Desi would say, Lucy, you have some explaining to do. Because if somebody who traveled 100 miles less can't make it over somebody who travels 100 miles more, then what's your excuse? Is basically what's coming out. What I'm saying is, right, you better make sure that if you say, I can't make it to church today, that's what this would be, what the reason is. Because then you've got someone that's in worse shape than you, or traveling farther than you, and they make it, then what's your excuse? You got to start reasoning and talking with God. And that's what so much of this is about. Let's see. It says, you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. What he's saying is, so yes, you may do this. You got to sell it. You got to then travel, still travel. And then you make the change with the... And this is what Jesus got after the money changers for, part of it, because people would travel a long way. They would go and say, hey, I sold this big beef back home. And they say, we'll give you enough to buy a dove. That's what was happening when Jesus went in there and said, you guys are making my father's house a den of thieves. Okay? verse 27, also you shall not neglect the Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. You got also then, as they had their cities of refuge set up. They also had the different places where the Levites would be to take care. So, for example, if you you come in contact with someone who had leprosy and you were able to get rid of that, then you were able to go to, you didn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. You can meet with the priests. This was parts of their job in their town. Deuteronomy 12, 17 through 19 says, you are not allowed to eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or oil or the firstborn of your herd or flock or any of your votive offerings which you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution of your hand, but you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God will choose. And then you and your son and daughter and your male and female servants and the Levites who is within the gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all your undertakings. In other words, have a great carrion dinner. Be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as he lives in your land. If an Israelite lived too far, as we said, to carry this tithe with him, he could convert it into money, then purchase the necessary food in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 14, 24 and 25. If the distance is so great that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chose to set his name is too far away from you, when the Lord your God blesses you, then you will exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. All right. Quickly, we will cover then the third tithe or the third year tithe, depending how you... I put it the third year tithe to make you feel better. You're supposed to laugh. So you didn't have three tithes in one. Okay, whatever. Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your own town. As I said, some other translations will say in the third of the year, and so it made it sound like maybe it's a third one of the year. This one, I think, makes it, this translation anyway, makes it sound like it's every third year. Verse 29. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all your work of the hand in which you do. And so Hal is away from us and on vacation. We have got several board members here and employees from the Woodburn Christian Children's Home. But they would love it if every third year the church at Harlan gave a tithe of everything that we brought in as an offering to them every 3 years, don't you think? Because the Lord says that's how you're going to take care of these orphans and the widows and different ones like that. The Old Testament does not make clear whether this refers to a third tithe every 3 years or whether there was a whether the second tithe was used completely for the poor each third year. According to some ancient scholars, each third year was the second tithe, was to be given entirely to the Levites and the poor. But according to Josephus, the poor tithe was actually a third tithe every year. So you can debate over that when you study that out and you're trying to figure out how much we should give God. So you give a tithe. Then you give a tithe. So let's do a little math. You got 100 sheep. You give a tithe, right? 10%. So you got 90, and you give another tithe. How many is that? 19. You've got 81 left, right? Then, so you give another tithe out of 81, which would be 8.1. So do you think you just break off a leg and throw that? No, it'd probably give 82, or there'd be the 80. So you'd keep another 9. So we're down to, 72, right? 72% you keep, 28% give to the Lord. Now I'll say this then. Aren't we thankful that we don't live in the Mosaic law? All of a sudden we get amens. Right? Thanks. Anyway, Kevin Yeager, and many of you have heard me quote this on Kevin Yeager. Kevin Yeager says, even if we're required to tithe 10%, which he believes is still more than that, the Lord, being that we are in the New Testament and under grace, isn't that worth at least another percent, so the Christian should at least give 11%? In summary, the Mosaic law required that the Jew to give one-tenth of his increase each year to support the Levites as they ministered to God in the tabernacle. The Levites, in turn, tithed to the priests so that they might have a living. In addition to the purpose of religious feasts in Jerusalem in connection with worship in the tabernacle or the temple, each third year, the tithe was given to the poor. This went to the Levites, widows, orphans, and the poor, Deuteronomy 26, 12, and 13, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year. Now, here's something else. It's the language that people don't like. But I'm proving to you right here, it's biblical. When we say that we required to pay tithes, you buy a car, right? You don't pay cash for it. You go to the credit union or the bank. You sign the note. You have a payment to make on that, right? Yeah. So we make our payment right there. And we would say, I got to go pay my truck loan. Right? And nobody would be like, oh, sinner, that's just wrong to say that. You got to pay. But if we say here, we got to pay our tithe, I've heard people, oh my goodness, it's like some of you that's demanded. You got to pay the tithe? God said to, right? When you go to pay your tithes, right? There's some language I can understand we don't want to use in the church, as George has done a lesson on before. It's the language of Ashdod. But you know, then there's just times the church runs away from biblical language. And so when I think of you pay something, you owe somebody, you got to pay them, there's a debt there. I got to go pay my truck bill. I got to pay the electric bill. You know why? Because I like having air conditioning. I got to pay my tithes. Why? Because I love my God. And you guys are getting good. You guys are getting good. Appreciate it. Deuteronomy 26, 12 and 13, when you have finished paying all the tithes of your increase, there it is though, that's your increase from that year, or in that third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Lord, or the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, to the widow, and to the, that he may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and have also given it to the Levite and the alien and the orphan and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me, and have not transgressed or forgotten any of your commandments. Now, I know this morning I tried to cut back, but tonight we went a little longer. But I just want to throw one more thing out for us to consider from this passage of Scripture that's up here. That it says, I have removed the sacred portion from my house. When I see that text, I cannot help but think of the parable that Jesus teaches on the talents. Because what did he do to the guy who basically went and put it under his pillow in his house? He said, you're wicked. You're a slothful servant. You could have at least put it in the bank. And I think that's there's a understanding here when it says that I have removed the sacred portion from my house. I have done my part. The Lord has asked me to do this. I've taken it out of my hands and I have put it into His. All I'm saying is, so when we say, I just don't know if I can tithe this month. I just don't know if I can give this month. I guarantee you when you start that, it'll be, I don't know if I can give next month. What it's saying is, get it out of your house. Put it to work for the Lord. Don't bury it in a field. Don't stuff it in your mattress. Give the Lord what is the Lord's. I made reference to this 2 weeks ago when I was preaching, that we would get here to the quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule then is to give more than I can spare. And yes, you're right, that's not Bible. It's C.S. Lewis. I know he smoked a pipe. Okay? Anyway. I'm serious. I'm just saying because people say, I don't listen to it. He smoked a pipe. Right? I don't even want to know what some, never mind. Good thoughts are good thoughts no matter who they come from. Okay? Now, and I said that's not Bible. That's not God speaking. But when we think we can't afford to tithe and give to the Lord, and there's more to this yet. We haven't got into the new covenant. But when we think we can't afford to tithe or give to the Lord, I'm telling you, as one of your leaders here in the church, as the church, you cannot not afford to tithe, to give. It can't happen. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us what we need to do to be saved. It starts with our belief in God. And you know, and that's what we're talking about here. This stuff on Sunday night, this is deeper stuff than this is for the seasoned Christian. This is for those that are trying to grow. This is stuff that we want to become better for God. That's what this stuff is. And so when we look at this and we go over the plan of salvation, I'm not going to assume, and I know that not everybody here is a Christian, but we know that pretty much most of you are. But that's why you're excited when the plan of salvation gets shared, because you're a seasoned Christian. You want people to know. John 8:24 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That we must repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, where Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, and then to be faithful. This is what we're talking about here in the Biblical Doctrine series, is our faithfulness, our living for the Lord, our digging deep. And I'm not just talking about our pockets and giving money. I'm talking about digging deep in our life, in our spiritual life, and being found faithful, even if it means our death. And you know what? We live in a scary world. We live in a world today that seems more messed up than it's ever been. But you know what? If it is or if it isn't, Jesus Christ is still in control. We need to understand that he's the one we serve. He's the one that we need to obey. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation, that today would be the night, that tonight that you begin your walk with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great to be able to look back, you know, 30 years from now if the Lord has tarried, or 80 years from now if you're still alive and he hasn't come back yet, and say, you know, I remember that night in June 5th, 2022, that I stepped out, became a Christian for Jesus. You know what? And I'm just trying to learn more and more every day how I can be pleasing to him. Isn't that our goal as a church, as a Christian? As a Theophilus, which means, yes, a lover of God. Do you love God tonight? Then don't hold back on anything. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?